Let's come to our God in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, now as we approach you to hear your holy word, we pray that we may be moved by that word to ever pursue the rest that you have given to us, that we may mix the promises of God with faith, and so we may stand firm on the basis of those promises in all that we do in our walk before you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's turn now in our Bibles to our scripture reading, first from 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 22. Then we'll turn to Revelation 19, 11 to 16. And finally, our text, Exodus 23, verses 20 to 25. So first, 1 Corinthians 10. One of the primary images that's used to encourage the New Testament church is this image of Israel in the wilderness. It's as if Paul is saying, you now are like Israel in the wilderness. You're participating in Christ. Now, will you respond with faith, or will you be like the men in the wilderness who did not respond with faith and so died? 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 22. For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. Not grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And then let's turn to Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Let's hear the word of the Lord. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on a white horse, on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which he will strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then finally, let's turn to Exodus 23, which is our text for today. And we see the themes of, in Exodus 23, we see the themes of both the care that the angel of the Lord has for over his people, and the fact that the angel of the Lord plans to lead his people to victory. So Exodus 23, verse 20 to 25. Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Pay careful attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods nor serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from among you. So far, the reading of God's word. Beloved in the Lord, maybe you have heard of an early heretic in Christian history named Martian. Martian taught an opposition between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There was an angry God of the Old Testament whom the loving God of the New Testament superseded. Even though the church rejected his teaching, there remains what we could call a semi-Martianite approach to the Old Testament in many churches. This approach tends to discount, it doesn't matter, or neglect the teaching of the Old Testament. Even among the Reformed, we can discern this attitude. We can oppose Old Testament law versus New Testament grace, or look exclusively to the New Testament to order our worship and life. If you know your Belgic Confession, it in talking about Old Testament law, it says we're supposed to look to that for order in worship and life. Now, on the other hand, we can miss how radically Christ changed things. There's a side where we must grasp the greater intensity of the reality of God that is presented to us in the New Testament. Whereas the glory of God in the Old Testament is veiled with darkness, we come to a mountain full of fire, but also surrounded by darkness, gloom, and tempest. That's talking about Mount Sinai. It's from Hebrews 12. So whereas the Old Testament is veiled with darkness, the New Covenant gives us light and nearness. I saw that this morning you heard about Emmanuel, God with us. John in John 1 describes it as the light has come into the world. We have the glory of God among us. However, it is important to understand that the people of God in the Old Covenant had the same substance that we have today. And even though the order of the church is simpler, we have word and two sacraments, whereas Israel had many sacraments, many washings, many offerings. Even though that was simpler, we both partake of and follow Christ. The revelation of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament gives us an idea of what Old Covenant saints partook of in the Old Covenant. The time of Israel in the wilderness is used as one of the primary pictures in the new covenant to teach us what it is to live as the body of Christ. So I bring you the word of the Lord under the theme today, the Lord sends the Lord before you. Think here, Father sending Son, Father sending my angel. Our first point is listen to his voice. Our second point is follow him to victory. In our Exodus passage, God has just gone through what is sometimes called the Book of the Covenant. That Book of the Covenant is that little section from Exodus 20 to 23, beginning with the Ten Commandments, and then following that, now speaking only to Moses, with a number of laws that are connected to the Ten Commandments. And now God turns to the care he promises to his people. He says, "Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you to the place that I have prepared." Now, for reading through for the first time, we would immediately say, that doesn't say the angel of the Lord. That could be any angel. How do we know that this is the angel of the Lord? There are clues in what we read. A little later, this is called my angel by God. And the people are to listen to his voice as if he was God. My name is in him. And what tells us that this angel is unique is that a little later in chapter 33, so we're jumping ahead 10 chapters, after Israel has sinned against God through the golden calf, God again says he will send an angel among them, but he himself will not be among them. At this, the people mourn. They know that this is not God's special angel. Moses responds to the Lord by pleading with him that his presence would go up with Israel. This all suggests that this angel in Exodus 23 is God's presence. This is the anointed one, the one who will be the anointed one in angelic form long before he shared in our flesh and blood. He is looking over the very people he will be a descendant of. Think of the words of Hebrews 1. Jesus Christ is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. This is talking about the man, Jesus Christ. And this angel that's so closely identified with God and is to be treated as God is, in fact, the pre-incarnate Christ. And it's this that makes Paul so confident in how he talks in 1 Corinthians 10. He assumes that what he is about to say is obvious to his listeners. Sometimes our semi-Martianite instincts can make us avoid the significance of what he's saying. Israel was baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea. The cloud that followed Israel is, of course, a manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ, the angel of the Lord. They ate spiritual food. He's probably talking about manna, for Christ himself identifies that as the bread of life in John 6. He wants to say, that's pointing to me. They drank the spiritual drink, and Paul is explicit here. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. We have to conclude, the people of Israel participated in the pre-incarnate Christ. The suggestion to the Corinthians and to us today is how much more we have. Now, sometimes Christians can look at the mighty deeds God did among Israel and envy the people of Israel. You know, they saw all these things. Now, this is somewhat silly, for the purpose of Christ is to bring us closer to God than ever before. We are baptized into Christ, not Moses. Think about who Christ is and who Moses is. How much more does it matter to be baptized into Christ? We experience a Lord who has taken on our flesh, who knows what we are like. And God has taken this man into his throne room so that many sons and daughters may follow. The substance itself is the same. It is Christ. The Israelites partook of Christ in the hope of the promise. We participate in Christ as flesh and blood so that we may be formed into men and women moved by the Spirit of God. In the new covenant, however, there is a greater simplicity and greater power in what is given to the church. There's a greater intensity and nearness to God as the veil is gone, for Christ's flesh is the veil. Sometimes theologians will speak of how there is a new degree of spirituality in the new covenant. And there's much truth to this, as now all the people of God have equal access to the Spirit of God. Gentiles, too, any ethnicity may have access to the Spirit of God and the baptism of God. But at the same time, there is a new humanness to the new covenant. The new covenant is more human than the old covenant. It's no longer declared by angels, but by the man, Jesus Christ. And this makes the warning of the covenant even more intense as well. Israel is warned, pay careful attention to his, the angel's voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. We know what happened to Israel. It didn't take long, even after this moment, for Israel to play the whore. As Moses was upon the mountain, visiting and learning with God to relay that to the people of God, or the people of Israel, set up a golden calf. And they were punished. They repented and were restored. But if we keep on reading, they sin again, and they sin again, and they sin again. Until we have the reality that Paul relates in 1 Corinthians 10. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Israel finally refused to go into the land out of fear of the giants, and God condemned everyone over 20, apart from two men, to die in the wilderness. Paul warns that we must not put Christ to the test as some of them did. Let anyone who thinks he stands to take heed lest he falls. The temptation here, as it was for Israel and continues to be for us today, was idolatry and sexual immorality. The Catechism is Heidelberg Catechism is helpful in its definition of idolatry. Idolatry is having or inventing something in which to put our trust instead of or in addition to the only true God who has revealed himself in his word. We might think we are safe from idolatry because we don't see many idols, but the truth is that we often slip into thinking along the lines of this world. The idol of self, the idol of technology and science, the idol of democracy and the crowd, the idol of the elites and the wisdom of this world. So if you think you stand, check yourself. It's good advice in those moments when we approach a place where there are temptations. In the movies, in a crowd you might be hanging out with, in the decision that you make in life where you might think you're the exception. Take careful if you think you stand, lest you fall. So, listen, says God in Exodus 23. And he says it to us. Listen to God in Christ. The word listen here has the same sense of what a mother says to a child. Hear and obey. You want both. If you obey without really listening, it becomes something you do with your own strength. If you hear it without taking it in and seeking the righteousness of God, your hearing is useless. And remember whom you are listening to. The same Christ who offers himself to you as a mercy seat and a hope for salvation when you do sin. He is there not just to boss you, but he gives you his protection and his guidance if you're willing to seek him. And that brings us to our second point. Follow him to victory. If you carefully obey my voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. How do we know that God is for us? If we seek after righteousness. When Joshua meets the commander of the Lord, another title for the angel of the Lord, another manifestation of the pre-incarnate Christ, he asks, are you for us or for our adversaries? The commander of the Lord says, no. It's as if to say, that's not really what it's about. It's about whose side you are on that really matters. In some ways, the result is obvious. If we do what the Lord loves, if we love our Lord and do his commandments, then the enemies we have will be the Lord's enemies. We need to understand this within the covenant that God is forming with his people. The people of God were still full of sin. What they were called to do is to use the sacrifices in the tabernacle that God had given to them so that they might serve him. It's the same with us. Christ has given us a sacrifice in Jesus Christ, and our obedience begins by taking hold of that through faith in Jesus Christ. You believe in your heart and are justified, and that immediately expresses itself in the public proclamation of Christ as saving Lord with your mouth. It begins on the inside and immediately comes out in your mouth. Of course, the obedience discussed here is only possible through faith in the promise, for the sacrificial system cannot take away sin. That comes in Christ when the angel of the Lord takes on flesh and in the flesh goes before us and conquers sin and death and Satan. Similarly, with our obedience before the Lord, we place our trust in his sacrifice, and that faith naturally works itself out in good works. If we do that, if we pursue a faith that works itself out in love, we can be confident that Christ goes before us. He's not only going before Israel to conquer their enemies. The promise of Revelation 19 is that he goes before us with a sword coming out of his mouth to slay. Slay in that part of Revelation means to bring to faith, to pierce with the word so that men die to themselves and live to God. If Israel lives in faith before God, her wars are ultimately won by Christ. It's because, in a sense, her first war is with her own self, with her own heart. It's the same with us. Our war is with our own hearts. And now Christ has gone before us and has definitively conquered the principalities and powers of this world. In that sense, physical holy wars are no longer necessary. But the war against the ideologies and darkness that continue to keep people under their power continues. And when we do experience victory, there's another warning in our text. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I blot them out, you shall not bow down to their gods or serve them, nor do as they do, but you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. That should be the goal of Israel. That should be our own goal in terms of the ideologies in darkness that I've just spoken about. Victory can make us passive so that we forget God. Think of the Corinthians again. They have celebrated the victory of the cross, which has undermined the authority of all demonic powers. And yet the Corinthians, for various reasons, probably mostly status, continue to flirt with the authority of demons. God granted later God granted Christians victory in the Roman Empire. And what did the Christians do? They turned to idols. God granted Christians victory in the West, and they turned to modern idols. The situation Israel will have in the Promised Land also reflects our situation today. Joshua won the major battles. From that, Israel, in faithfulness, was to bring all the land under the dominion of God. Our Lord Jesus, and if you know this, Jesus is just another form of Joshua. It's a Greek version of the Hebrew Joshua. Our Lord Jesus also won the main battle, and his church is called to bring all things under his dominion. And in this way, we've had Christian nations, but no nation has been fully Christianized. Those that assume that they are quickly proven false. I would go further. There's no visible, like Providence URC, there's no visible church that is fully Christianized. Paul says, I preach that Christ may be formed in you. That forming is continual as we continue to confront sin both within my own heart and without, within my own church and without. That's why we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We build on the foundation of Christ's work. You shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless your bread and water. And the passage goes on to describe all the benefits of the people of God will have in their trust of God. And that's at the heart of it. Flee from idolatry and cling to Christ. He will never fail you. He was with the people of God in the Old Testament, guarding them on the way, feeding them and leading them to victory. He is with us today in a much closer and more intimate way. All of us may be priests in his temple, entering the holy places, eating the holy food. He guards, he protects, he feeds, and he leads to victory. He will bring you home. He is your Savior, and now is the day of salvation. All glory be to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's come before our God in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder of your care on the journey. Even as we walk as a church in the time and the place that you have put us, Lord, we can be afraid of the giants out there. We can be afraid of all the things that might happen in the future. And yet, O Lord, you care for us and feed us, and you lead us to victory. Lord, we pray that through your Spirit, we may more and more learn to grasp that faith that works itself out in love. And so, may that love continue to build up the people of God so that your name may be glorified. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.